once you start doing biblical counseling, and I do want you to, so I don't want to scare you off, but I don't know what you've sensed. I've sung in the choir. I've worked with student ministry. I've done all kinds of things. But there is nothing in ministry that I've done that taps me out quite like biblical counseling. Now, at the same time, I will say there's nothing in ministry that I've done that has afforded me the opportunity to like have a front row seat to see God work in amazing ways. But I don't want you to think, like young guys, I've been in the same place for 21 years now, and I'm considered, I think, old now in my 50s. And so young guys who are planting churches are getting going, they want to meet with me. And it's funny how they'll look at me and they'll say, Pastor Brad, I don't think, maybe counseling is not my gift because it's just really hard. It just taps me out. I look at them like, yeah, dude, it taps us all out. That doesn't mean it's not your gift. It is. It's like, oh, I mean, so the reason I put this together is, by God's grace, here I am several decades into this, still doing it. I still love Jesus, still have my first wife. But I will say, I've had to intentionally, so that's what I want to share with you, intentionally put some things in place because I sensed a few years into this, wow, how am I going to keep doing this and not lose my own soul? I hope that doesn't sound bad, but I mean, just, you do realize, I hope, you can be moving forward, doing a lot of great things, and externally everybody else thinks you're okay, but you are running on empty. And Christians crash and burn and do horrible things. I have a more and more and more and more. I just have this desire to finish well. Right? Even when you read your Bibles, very few men and women finish well. Again, the reason I like to read my Bible, how much of it? All of it. Is when you read through like 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles and all that, and you'll be reading, there'll be some king that did something great, and he loved God, and he had a passion for God. I forget the names, but there's this guy that he trusted God against a million-man army, and then later in his life, turns to another foreign king for help, and then he was diseased in his feet, and it says he sought the physicians and not God, and it ended poorly. So many of the men and women in the Bible, it ends poorly. So I don't want to be that person that people say, remember Brad Bignan? And then their voice kind of trails off. Because something sad has since happened. And in real life, I mean, if you're, I'm in my 50s, I'm 54. I've been up to Bible college, seminary. People that I know that loved God. I'm running in a crowd of not just pastors, but pastors that are excited about biblical counseling. I mean, some of my best friends that I believe love Jesus as much as I do, were committed to the Bible as much as I am, were trained in biblical counseling, love the local church, have gone down in flames. Done. Out. Did something stupid. Or just lost heart. So what are you going to do to not be that man or woman? So that's why I put this together, and that's why I titled it, since I'm 54, a Bee Gees song. I staying alive. Well, you can see by the way I move on. No time to talk. Right? And if you're young, you're like, what is he doing? What is he doing? Back when music was good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, they didn't use the F word and the B word. We just sang good stuff that you could dance to. I got kids in their 20s, and they're like, I love music. And they're like, Dad, you would love Apple Music. Dad, you know. Finally, I did it, $9.99 a month. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can just squeeze my phone and say, play the Bee Gees. Just, I have access to 430 million songs. They're mine. They're mine. I love it. I just hit the red plus, and it's mine. I hit the cloud, and it's mine forever. I hit the thumbs down. They play it never again because there's some bad Bee Gees songs. We're like, that was a hit? No, that wasn't a hit. But I digress. All right. Staying alive. How are you going to stay alive in ministry, the kind of ministry that I call at close range? Close range, down in the trenches. It's messy down there. It's exhausting down there. It can get discouraging down there. And here's what sometimes people are surprised about. they assume if you do this kind of ministry, everybody will love you and thank you. Some will hate you and slander you and take some friends with them on out of the church. Ow. How are you going to keep going and not lose heart? So let's dig into some of it. Number one, what are some of the unique perils of doing personal ministry at close range? What are some of the things that could happen that I think are not as likely to happen? Again, I'm not trying to discount other things. Singing in the choir, I love music. I was the worship leader for 10 years, so I'm all about it. But I don't think you lose heart as quickly singing in the choir as what could happen to you with this. Here's one of them. You're going to be tempted to turn the Bible into a tool instead of food for your own soul. So it's great when we say, oh my goodness, the Bible has real answers for real problems, for real people. But here's the danger. After a while, now we're using our Bible so much, and it seems like it's always for someone else. I'm always preparing for somebody else. And especially if you're in ministry, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're up to your eyeballs in ministry. Maybe you're teaching a Sunday school lesson. You're leading a women's Bible study. You're discipling a young woman. You're teaching a Sunday school class. If you're not careful, it can start just being, I'm always preparing to help somebody else. And again, that's not bad because you're in your Bible a lot. But here's the tricky part. I shudder when I hear pastors say, and I hear it, oh, I don't have a set-aside time where I meet with the Lord, Bible reading, because I'm in God's Word all the time. I disagree. Granted, I love it. When I'm preparing for my sermon, I'm benefiting, no doubt. Just because it's a sermon preparation doesn't mean it doesn't impact me at all, but I want there to be times, and I want that to be daily. Not just times, daily, that I am sitting down with God's Word for nobody but me. And it needs to be food. It needs to be that I'm scooting my chair up to the banquet table of God, and I'm meeting with my Savior, and I'm delighting. Now, granted, if you're doing ministry, is it not hard to shut it off? The whole passage is breaking into 3 points in a poem, no matter how hard I... And it's like, oh my goodness, that'll preach. So I keep a notepad to the side. I'm like, now, but then I try to push it to the side and say, now, it's me. Now, this might sound silly, but part of what I've tried to do to address that is this Bible that I told you I've had rebound 3 times, 33 years old now, this is my do work Bible. I counsel with this. I lead small group with this. I preach with this. I teach with this. I have a different Bible back in the hotel that I use to meet with the Lord in the morning. That might sound silly, but it just signals to me, this is for nobody but me. All the notes in it are personal notes where it says, oh God, I'll write in the morning, oh God, help me with this. Oh God, I want this kind of passion. I've got little notes of what was going on in my life. It is a Bible where I meet with the Lord for, say it, me. Because if you're not careful, this could just become a tool in your toolbox, and it's always for somebody else. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 46 to 47 says, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life. I mean, I hope you find this true in your own life. This book revives me. Oh my goodness, I still get so excited. Oh my goodness, I still see big God when I get to sections in Jeremiah and Isaiah and places where I'm just stirred, and God reminds me of why I'm doing what I'm doing, who He is, that He knows me, that He loves me, that I'm an object of His mercy, that I have a robe of righteousness, that I'm adopted. Oh, just continuing to spend time in God's Word so impacts me. Because listen, more is caught than taught. So you may know Bible verses, and you've got 4 rules of this and that and the other that you're doing, and I hope you do. But when you've stopped meeting with the Lord for you, it's almost like this. A tour guide can have brochures about all kinds of lovely places and can be trained to talk about it with enthusiasm. But do you not sense a difference when someone who's been there or lived there tells you what they think? That's how I want to be. That when I'm counseling, when I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, that there's still a sense, he's been there. He's been with his Savior. This is real to him. This is real to her. This is dear to him. This is dear to her. There's a difference. And you can go for a while, but after a while, it'll catch up with you. And people won't know what it is, but they'll have this sense, something's missing. It's all accurate. It's all true. Something's missing. And it might be that it's just, it's not that real to you or personal to you anymore. Watch out. Don't let it happen. Secondly, you're going to be guilty of hydroplaning through life and ministry. Right? It's not something you want to do in a car. Right? Hydroplaning means the wheels aren't really touching anymore. You're moving fast, but you're not in control. When you add this kind of ministry, your life just, the pace picks up. I don't have anybody in my church that is doing biblical counseling because, oh, gee, they had all this time in their lives and they said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I think I'll sign up for the counseling ministry. No, they're already a small group leader, or they've already got young kids. They already have a demanding job. They already, and they've agreed to do this. Your life can just, you can start moving so fast, the pace. And I know we live in a culture that just exacerbates that. Whatever you can do to slow it down, do it. It's on you. It's on me. You're going to have to. I'm not a morning person, but you're going to have to figure out, how am I going to have margin in my life? For me, it's morning. I mean, I'm 54 now, so at 9 o'clock, it's lights out. I mean, my kids are just like, Dad, how can you do that? They're like, you're kidding me. You're going to bed. Yes. How can you do that? Because it feels so good. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It's like I'm... Oh, and it's so funny, I used to say the same thing with my dad. He'd be in his underwear, like going, or this is back in the day, right? The phone was connected to the wall in the kitchen with a cord, young people. And so he knew if I was on the phone with my friend, he'd come staggering out. What are you doing? It's so late. I'm like, Dad, it's 9:02. I don't want you on the phone late at night. I was like, he's so weird. And now, that's me. I throw the bedroom door out. What is going on? It's 9:04. Because I've got kids in their 20s, and they come by the house. They don't even arrive till 10:30, you know. My wife will say, oh, Kelly and Ryan are coming by. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, it's like 7 o'clock. I'm thinking, I'll see them. No, you're not going to see them. They arrive at 10:30, laugh in the kitchen, talk, start a movie. It's like, oh, my word. So I'm in there with earplugs, curled up. But it feels so good. I got to have it. I don't know where I was going with all that. I thought there was a point. But if you're not careful. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. So I set my alarm way earlier than I want to get up. But see, here's the deal. If you set your alarm and you get up, you'll be going to bed at 9 o'clock too. I mean, some of these people that they're up till 2 in the morning, it's because then they sleep till 10:30 or 11. It's like, there's the vicious cycle. Like, you get up at 6 o'clock and meet with God, you'll shuffle off squinting at 9 p.m. too, saying, I've got to go to bed. But for me, it's got to be morning. I want it to focus my day. I want it to reorient me. I want it to shape me as I head into my day. Don't hear me saying I have a Bible verse that says it's a sin if you meet with the Lord at night. It just, I feel like there's nothing left of me. I'm not paying attention. The day's over. I'm just thinking, oh, I just screwed all this up. Everything I'm reading, I violate. I mean, there might be hope if I read it in the morning. This could guide me, you know, instead of deep regrets every evening. Yep, I didn't do that. Blew it on that. Oh, help me, God. Go to bed. Let it start your day. So, you can be moving fast, and everyone at church thinks you're great, but you have to live with yourself. And so after a while, you have this awareness, oh, I feel kind of hollow. I'm not sure. I don't feel spiritually healthy because you've stopped giving in attention to who you're becoming. I hope you understand the Bible speaks a lot more about who you're becoming than how much you're doing. And what you do flows out of who you are. And if who you are gets in trouble and there's a problem there, what you're doing just isn't making the impact that it could. It's out of character and you knowing the Lord and resting in Him and delighting in Him and spending time with Him. That's why 1 Timothy 4:16, I love it. Paul talking to young Timothy. So here I hope I'm with a group of people that care about doctrines. We're not the people that say, just give me Jesus. We don't want doctrine. We want doctrine. We want to know God's word. But notice what he says. Watch your and doctrine closely. I think we also can be guilty of being the group that thinks, as long as we have sound doctrine, and so many people don't, we're good to go. Can people who are evangelical, Bible-believing, sound doctrine, ACBC-toting people commit adultery, go down in flames, do something stupid? Yeah. Yeah, that's no guarantee. I need to watch my life. And for me, that means I got to slow down. Get quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, sometimes I'll just say to God, is there anything you've been wanting to say to me? And I haven't been paying attention. I haven't been moving slow enough for you to even. And then I say to other people, like my wife, anything you've been wanting to say? Oh, you got people just waiting for you to ask that question. Is there anything I'm missing? Anything you're seeing? You know, like let people speak into my life. Watch your life and doctrine closely, because your ministry flows more from who you are than what you do. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul didn't say, oh, do as I say, don't look at me. No, he didn't talk that way. He knew he was less than perfect, but he was not afraid to say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I'm going hard after Christ. I'm following him. I'm not perfect. So even with imitate me as I imitate Christ can be imitate how I own it and ask for forgiveness when I blow it. So it doesn't mean I'm going to get it always right. But when I don't, model what that looks like. There have been times, I've been at the church 21 years, there have been times I asked for forgiveness from the whole church. This is probably not hard for you to believe since you've watched me a little bit just into that I sometimes say things that should not have been said, if you can imagine. My wife is always like, oh, honey, your notes are your friend. They're your friend. Stay with. I mean, almost every time I've gotten in trouble, I got off the notes and I just said something that came to my mind. And when I get home, she's like, do you realize? Oh, honey. And then the phone's lit up and emails. And I'm like, I didn't think about that. Yeah, well. And then we got 3 services. So I got to ask for forgiveness in all 3, even if I only said it in 1, because people switch around, you know. And it's like, oh, wow. So if you blow it, they'll still love you. That's the good news. It's like, they know you're an idiot. They would just like to hear you say it. They'll still follow you. It's when someone is that way and never owns it and acts like, nope. It's like, all right, please forgive me. Please forgive me. When I said, I am so sorry. I was not thinking. I didn't, you know, they'll still love you. A good way to stay current and recognize the earliest signs of erosion is to give yourself a regular spiritual checkup. There's more than one way to do this, but part of it is just think of some way to do this. I mean, think about it. I have an annual physical. I just had mine a few weeks ago. Tons of blood work. You know, they're checking all things that you want to be checked. And I've been working right now with some financial planners to make sure, all right, am I doing what I ought to do? Are we going to be okay? How long should I work? What about this, that, and the other? But then on our spiritual lives, sometimes it's just like, it's just real subjective. Like, how am I doing spiritually? Well, pretty good, I guess. I don't know. I mean, based on what? I mean, that's so nebulous, right? So I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but about 15 years ago, I read this article in Leadership Magazine by Fred Smith called Conducting a Spiritual Audit. And so he was a businessman. He's actually the guy that started FedEx. So he's a Christian businessman. And he was a Sunday school teacher at a big, I think, First Baptist Dallas. And some businessman took him out to lunch and said, hey, I've got a physician that keeps me healthy. I've got an accountant, you know, that keeps me, you know, solvent financially. But how would I know how I was doing spiritually? Could you help me conduct a spiritual audit? And Fred wrote this. And I love it. I use it with our men when we take them away on a retreat. I do it with myself every year. So every December, I'll go away. So I take days of prayer and fasting throughout the year, but I make sure one of them is in December to just kind of do a year-end All right, the Lord. And then about every 3 years, I'll go away for 3 days. That's this year. So this year, I already have 3 days scheduled to be at this Trappist monastery in Kentucky. So there's a Trappist monastery where they just make bourbon fudge. So they're happy. It's a silent monastery. They don't talk, but you don't need to if you eat enough bourbon fudge. And everybody's happy, and then the spirit. But it's really cool. I mean, you start rolling your little bag from the parking lot, and then there's a sign that says, like, that's it on talking. So for 3 days, no talking. It's like, it's glorious. And then you're just, there's acres of trails, and I just get before the Lord and just consider the ministry, consider the church, consider my life. I take clean paper because I expect to hear from the Lord and for him to point some things out and guide me and help me. But I use this every year, Fred Smith. I think if you Google, you can find it, Conducting a Spiritual Audit by Fred Smith. Because if you stop paying any attention to your own soul, you can morph into something radically different than a joyful, spirit-filled Christ follower. I want to be doctrinally sound, but I hope you would agree, there's nothing wrong with being joyful and fun. Just because we're doctrinally sound doesn't need to look like you've been baptized in prune juice or, you know, it's like, I think the world is taken off guard. I try to go to a regular gym, LA Fitness, where they're playing, you know, secular music and people are dropping the F-bomb all around me and talking about what they did over the weekend. I think that's good when I'm trying to keep it low-key that I'm a pastor. That's the last thing I want to admit. But every now and then it comes out and they're taken. Just the other day. Again, if your heart is joyful and you love God's truth, I was surprised because guys at the gym, right, guys? It's kind of like an unwritten rule. We don't talk. I mean, you can be this close to somebody naked in the shower. You don't dare say a word. You know, we just don't talk. And this guy comes right over to me. I'm on the little fly machine. And he's like, I heard you coming in the front door whistling. And you were so happy. And I didn't think about it, but I am happy. I'm happy a lot of the time, and I sing a lot of the time. And he said, that's so unusual. So there I'm sitting, and here's my opportunity. I can just say, well, yeah, I'm a happy guy, right? Or I can turn this to the Lord, right? Let's run a flag up the flagpole. And so I'm like, because I'm a Christian, and even though this world is so dark and that, now, granted, Here's exactly what it looked like. He's like, and as soon as I did that, he is backing away as fast as he could with terror on his face. And then, you know, after that, he just avoided me like the plague. But hey, that's all right. I'm not going to sit there and him just think, that's so neat. This guy's happy and he whistles all the time. I want him to know why. In a day that I could be losing sleep, in a day that I could just be so down, I tell you what keeps me joyful and biblical is reading my Bible. How much of it? All of it. And I see God is sovereign. No matter how bad it is, he's been sovereign over all the nations for as long as there's been people. He raises one up. He puts one down. He moves nations around. He is in control, so I don't have to be. And I can sleep good because he'll be up all night. He's on it. He's on it. I can whistle and be happy, you know. But if you're not spending time with the Lord, I mean, listen, this is not just a no. Oh, yeah, sure, I'm happy. There are 2,000 people coming on the weekend. I have 5 children. 3 of them are not converted. I have all kinds of reasons to lose sleep. The only thing that would keep me happy and resting in the Lord is spending time with the Lord and his word and just being reminded, oh, he's big, he's good. He's sovereign. He's on the move. Because if you lose sight of these things and you stop paying attention to who you're becoming, from that point, there's only 2 possibilities. You'll either get numb. And by that, I mean, you know, you're just still saying some of the right things, showing up at the right place, but you don't feel it anymore. Or you'll get obnoxious. And neither one of those will attract anyone to the Savior. Wayne Brown, in his book Water from Stone, describes it this way. He says, the numb Christian is numb, not because he doesn't know what to do, but because he has done and done until he feels completely undone. believing that he must either get on board with the industrious perfecting of his faith or resign himself to the fact that he just doesn't have what it takes to dance the industrious dance, he becomes either disheartened or cynical. Hanging his weary head or perhaps steeling his cynical jaw, he goes through the agonizing motions of faith, with faith's imaginative nerve effectively severed. He lives a half-throttled life. I don't want faith's imaginative nerve severed, and I don't want to live a half-throttled life. I mean, I got to go to bed at 9. I get tired, more tired. Don't hear me. I have a new normal as far as how much Brad can do. But my heart, my joy, my passion, my hope, none of that has to change. As long as I stay saturated in God's word and spending time in God's presence. Here's another danger. You start doing ministry at close range, putting your shoulder up under other people's load along with your own concerns for your family. Whoo, you can fall into a worker bee mentality and worship gets snuffed out. I don't want to just be a worker bee. I mean, I appreciate some of the hymns, "We're in the Lord's Army." We sang that when we were growing up. There's some truth there. But I don't want to fall into just the mentality of worker bee. I want to be a worshiper. Worshiper. I don't want worship to be snuffed out. I don't want worship to die. I don't want to be that person that's still just doing the right things. Again, there's two ditches to fall into. I'm not saying let's just be emotional for emotion's sake, but I think the people that still hold to the scriptures and believe in doctrine can be guilty of just throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Why should the people, sometimes the people that have some of the worst doctrine, have some of the most amazing emotion and passion about it? Let's merge those two rivers, right? So when I went to plant this church, I mean, I really do believe that I was meant to be a part of a different kind of church than what I've grown up with. I want some emotion. I want people that would stand and say, "That's right. That's right. Preach it. Say it. Bless him, Lord." I mean, sometimes I'm preaching, I'm thinking, "Say something, somebody. Is this not good?" I mean, the other day, all the way in the back, this older lady with a yellow hat, and she stood and she started to wave a handkerchief and said, "Yes, Lord Jesus." I said, "Bless her. Yes." The rest of you, you see that? Do it. Do it. That's what we're looking for, right? And not, you know, so you can say, could people be doing that for no reason? Sure. But could you truly be moved that when you hear someone talking about Jesus, I was in the middle of saying, "He will not let go of you. He holds on to you. You are his child, no matter how dark, no matter how deep, no matter." If I was sitting there, I'd be saying, "Yes, yes, yes." That should, God gave us. Here's what I say to my church. Because I've preached on worship several times. Why do we lift our hands? Why do we shout? Why do we, yea, verily, shuffle a little bit? Right? It's all in the Bible. Why do I whip out my linen cloth? And I'm like, if you say, because they'll say, "Well, that's just not who I am." Like, "Pastor Brad, I'm going nuts inside, honest. This is it right here. This is as frothy as I get, okay?" And you know what I'll say? "Then don't let me see you at a Bengals game or a Reds game when the running back runs for 26 yards and you come out of your..." This is as frothy as you get, yeah. "Up out of your seat saying, 'Yeah, yeah, Bengal Nation.'" Bring it for Jesus, right? It's like, this is more important. Like, when you hear someone talking about your Savior and your robe of righteousness and you've been redeemed and you've been rescued and you ought to, like, yes, come up out of your seat. So it's funny, they can do it in other places. So this Sunday, shock your pastor. He's like, "What is that?" I think he'll be happy. So, I don't want to just be a worker bee. And my favorite go-to passage on this is in Luke 10, where you see Martha and Mary. I really believe that if we're not careful, biblical counselors are Martha. Because now we're busier than anybody else, right? You're trying to work your job and get the kids to their sports and get things fixed around the house. And you're the one that agreed to meet with that woman this week for 2 hours at the kitchen table. And she's calling you in between those meetings. Your life just got busier. So if you're not careful, it's Martha. And you just kind of feel stressed out. But notice in the passage who he commended and who he rebuked. So there they are, and Martha's buzzing around. And basically, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha kicks the kitchen door open. It's like, Lord. I mean, if you read the passage, she has decided to rebuke Jesus. You don't want to do that. Because he says, Martha, Martha. Whenever he uses your name twice, not good. You are worried and distracted about so many. Once you start counseling, doesn't it weigh on your mind? Like, what are we going to do? And there's children involved. And, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You are worried and distracted about so many things. Mary has chosen that best part that cannot be taken away. Now, again, he's not teaching don't serve. So now don't go back to your church and say, it's the year of Mary. I got a hold of Luke 10. I'm pulling out of VBS. I'm pulling out no gift bags this year. I'm pulling out of everything. I'm just sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's the year of me. I think what he intends, if you read your Bible, how much? All of it. I want to serve while I still have the heart of Mary. And I've got to do that on my own. Because I have this in my mind. Mary has chosen. Guess what? No one can do this for you. You got to choose it. My church doesn't. They love me. I know they love me. But they don't press me and say, Pastor Brad, are you getting enough alone time with the Lord? Are you having enough prayer time? They just assume you can do that. They always kind of look at you when you say, I can't do that because. And if in any way it's because you're going to pray or they look like, dude, you can pray anytime. That's kind of how they act. I need you at this parking lot grand opening. I need you at this graduate, right? They want me to be at everything, and yet they want me to be filled with the Spirit and know the Lord. That takes time. So my church knows I can get away with this now. I've been there 21 years. It's like, I don't meet anybody in the morning. Everyone wants to meet you for breakfast, 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 breakfast. Well, if I meet you for breakfast at 6:30 before work, kiss it goodbye, meeting with the Lord. They think I can go back to the church and just have a quiet time till noon. No, it's over. It's over if I don't. So my church knows, and my staff knows, my blinds are twisted. I get there at 7:45. I'm not meeting with anybody, talking to anybody till like 9:30. So I try to pray for like an hour, hour and a half. I pray through the church directory. I pray for every ministry. I pray for everything and everybody because I'm convinced we don't have power. I don't have power. It's not our buildings. It's not our technology. It's not our glossy brochures. It's not our vision statement. It's not any of that. It's his power. So I'm going to pray for the children's ministry and pray for the counselors and pray for small groups and pray for the women's ministry and pray for our missionaries and pray for the offerings and pray, pray, pray for breakthroughs and pray for lost husbands and pray and pray and pray. And now here's what's exciting. I've been doing this for 21 years. I had one black notebook that is now 5 black notebooks because I don't tear out the old pages when I put a red check mark and say, bam, thank you, Lord. Lost husband, saved, now leading a small group, now mentoring young life leaders. Here we go. We're going after another one. And it builds my faith. What you've got is a record of God's faithfulness when you pray through the years specifically, but it takes time to get alone. I want to choose that best part, to just enjoy him and spend time with him and unburden myself before him. He says, cast your burden on him. Well, you gotta get alone and cast it. Turn it over to him. Grace. Pastor Lee Eclove says this, and man, this grabbed me when I read it. Grace feeds on grace. Oh, listen to this. If pastors, and so you just insert counselors. If counselors are to dispense grace, right? I want my counseling to be filled with grace, grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. If counselors are dispensed grace every time we turn around, then we need to take in grace. What an illustration. We need to take in grace like runners take in carbs before a marathon. Jesus is our manna. our living grace, the bread of heaven, when we don't get enough of Christ, we get spiritually lightheaded and weak in the knees. What's worse than weakness is that pastors, counselors, who are not nourished by Christ's grace get crotchety, indifferent, or suspicious around God's people. We are nourished by Christ when we come to sit like Mary did at his feet. Because here's what I've noticed. When I don't spend the time that I should with him, I'm more easily put out with people. My feelings are hurt. Oh, my goodness. For me to forbear with people and love people that are difficult, I need to be spending time with the Savior who did that. I don't have that, but I need Christ in me. I need Christ in me. I need to become more like him. How do you become like someone? You spend time with them. So I'm not just reading my Bible for information, you guys. I'm reading my Bible for transformation, that I would be changed to be more, less of bread and more of him. Less of bread and more of him. So I hope spending time here, and I still got a ways to go, but I'll say, you know, to people who don't know me well, you should have seen me before God started working on me and I was reading my Bible. I know I'm still growing, but this book has changed me. This book gives me hope. This book gives me help. This book helps me love difficult people. Ephesians 2:8-10. We know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10, we are his workmanship. He's still working on us while we seek to help others. We're not done. We're not done. And the best counselor is a counselor who's still changing and growing themselves. Fresh. Right now, there's something God's doing in your life and working in your life and showing you in your life. Worshiping sons and daughters make an impact. Worker bees get stuff done. There's a difference. I want to make an impact. I want to see changed lives. I don't want to just get stuff done. I want to see changed lives and make an impact. Well, I've got to be with the one who has power and can do that. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul, we got to be like how Paul talked. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So in my own story in Gospel Treason, I talk about how in the very midst of ministry, unless you're spending time with the Lord, you might not be aware of how some of your motives, God revealed to me and Stuart helped me see, I was doing a lot of what I was doing for people to love me. And it can happen. Ooh. And it's hard to discern that. But when you're doing it for them to love you, it changes things significantly. Especially how you can persevere when they don't love you. And so I don't want my identity. This is the other thing that God showed me. I don't want my identity to get swallowed up in ministry. Brad Bigney needs a separate altogether. I'm a child of God myself. Long before I began to serve anybody else. And if those two things just merge and there is no distinction, that is actually not healthy. That's not good. My identity and your identity should always be in Christ. Not that my entire identity is captured by women's ministry director, children's ministry director, elder, deacon. Those are wonderful ways to serve, but my identity is in Christ, in Christ alone, as a child of God, before I do anything for him. I love how Paul's one of my favorite people in the Bible. Oh my goodness, because he was hurt, people did him wrong. He poured his life into some churches and he'd move on and then they'd just turn around and make the biggest messes and even talk bad about him. That's what the whole 2 Corinthians is about. His feelings are actually hurt. People are questioning his authority and saying, Paul who, Paul this, Paul that. But he does not get bitter. He does not get caustic. He does not get sour on ministry. I watch him all the way to the end. And here's what I notice. He's a worshiper. Do you ever notice Paul's very doctrinal. Romans is one of the most doctrinal books and carefully reasoned. It's like a courtroom. But oh my goodness, I love these places where he'll be talking something doctrinal and then all of a sudden there'll just be a doxology of praise that just erupts. It's not like he lost his train of thought, folks. I mean, don't think, what just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. He's still so moved by what he's writing and talking about that he's got to stop and worship. That's what those little spots are. Like this, where he's talking about, God rescued me. I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent man. He made me an object of mercy. He delivered me. He saved me. And then he says, so I believe he wasn't Baptist. He threw down his quill pen and he threw up both hands. And he said, now to the King eternal, immortal, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, where was I? I mean, right? He didn't just traffic in these things like, oopy doopy doopy doop, I'm talking about the gospel here again. He's still just like, God saved me. God made me an object of mercy to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise. His doctrine and his duty and doxology all mixed freely and easily. I want my doctrine to be filled with doxology, that there's just worship and there's truth and there's worship and there's things he calls me to do, but there's worship. We got too many Christians that, A, don't have doctrine, or maybe they've got sound doctrine and they know that what they should do, but worship died out a long time ago. Ask God to revive that in your life. Doctrine, duty, and doxology. Say, fill me with your spirit. Stir me over these truths. Apart from reading the scriptures, C.J. Mahaney also has an excellent book that I find helpful. A little book called The Cross-Centered Life. Really good in keeping these things fresh and real, that it not become, he uses this illustration, where ministry just can become all these spinning plates that you're just keeping spinning and you feel so exhausted just trying to do it all. You'll be especially susceptible to pride and bitterness. I kind of already touched on that. You will have a front row seat in ways unlike some other ministries to see, oh my goodness, look what God just did. But you will also have some of the most hurtful things that can happen to you and messes to sort out with people that you say, oh my goodness, I poured my lifeblood into them. I rushed home. I canceled anniversary dinners. I was there for, right? You're in the flesh, your mind just, I had this couple that, I mean, I met with them for 8 months. It was like, they lived in like Pack a Lunch, Kentucky. I drove to their house, you know, an hour from where I live, because they had 8 kids and couldn't get childcare, so I went to their house. This was a half-day affair because it was the biggest mess. You know, he called and said, I'm out in the pickup truck. She's in the kitchen with a knife. I mean, it was that bad. And God broke through and healed their marriage. And I kid you not, the next Sunday, we didn't even have a building. This was in Dixie High School. I finished preaching, and I see them coming down the aisle. And silly me, I thought, they're going to thank me again. And I scoot to the edge of the stage, and I'll never forget. I'm looking down, they're looking up, hand in hand, and they say, Pastor Brad, if you don't start preaching that women should wear dresses only, we're going to leave the church. I was like, what? What in the world? Right? I could tell stories like that all day long. I'm serious. That's just one. I mean, another person, it was about Israel, and it's almost like, here's what I've decided. When people are hurting, they'll set aside all their pet peeves and let you help them. But once they've been helped, they move back to those things. And now, unless you want to get on board with that, it's not like they say, but he helped us. I wanted to say, go find a dresses-only pastor to help you. Did a dresses-only pastor help you? I don't think so. It was me, right? I mean, did an Israel is what's all about, and the Seder, and blah, blah, blah. Did they help you? No, it was me. So, but no, as soon as you're done, and they've been helped, it's back to what they really like, and they leave the church. How are you going to keep from getting bitter? Whew. Well, you can follow the Apostle Paul, for one, because it happened to him. You see the same thing going on, and you realize it's not about me. It cannot be about me. Isaiah 42:8, he says, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, not even an ACBC certified counselor. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look, on him who is humble and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Oh my goodness, if God gives you a measure of success, and I hope he will, because you're using God's word, you're likely to see some breakthroughs. Be careful. Don't become a glory robber. Don't start thinking, you wouldn't say it out loud, but thinking, I'm just that good. You know? Right? I know God's word. I've worked hard. I'm compassionate. I build involvement. I share hope. I've got the right worksheets. I've got the right homework. I've got the right balance. Ooh! Ooh! Don't. And we are by nature glory robbers. See, when you read through the Bible, here's an example. Every time I get to 2 Chronicles, I'm like, ooh! King Uzziah, verse 5, he sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Verse 7, God helped him. Verse 8, his fame spread. Your fame might start to spread a little bit. Oh, man, she's good. Go see her. Oh, she can help you. And then watch this. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. Sometimes when you're counseling in the early days and you're more scared, you're more dependent on the Lord. And after you get a little bit of mileage and history, if you're not careful, that's what I think that means, you're a little stronger. So I regularly say, oh God, I don't want to become proud. Oh God, help me. I think there's so many prayers we pray that just ding, bounce off the ceiling, right? That prayer he will answer, I believe, right? Oh God, keep me humble. Does he want to do that? Yes. Can he find ways to do that? Oh, myriads of ways. Oh, let me count the ways. He answers that prayer. You know, he'll just cut your feet out from underneath you. But that's better than just going down in flames, right? So I've got a little bit of when I pray it. But when people email me and say, Pastor Brad, how can I pray for you? I always say that I will not become prideful, that I will stay sexually pure. And here's what I think is sad. When I do that, so often I get an email back real quick. What's up? Yeah. Right? Like, you wouldn't begin to pray for sexual purity until you're naked in bed with another woman. No, I'm asking you to pray that so it never happens. There's nothing going on. I'm not looking at pornography. I'm not interested in another woman. There's nothing, and I want there to never be nothing. Always be nothing. Right? And I look around, and I don't assume, oh, these are just dumb guys that have all done that. No, I assume that I'm just like them. And so I say, oh, my goodness, pray for me to stay sexually pure. Pray for me to not be proud. So this is something you want to focus on. When you go, 1 year I got a clean Bible and read through it. How much of it? And I marked in orange every reference to pride, conceit, haughty, arrogant, high-minded. There's a number of ways the Bible says it. I had a very orange Bible. It's like, this is something that is a big deal. People go down on this. CJ has another great book on this, Humility, True Greatness. Oh, it's not just saying how dangerous pride is. He gives you a plan to be killing pride and to be cultivating humility. What about bitterness? Oh, people are going to hurt you. People that you thought, oh my goodness. 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. That might be your life verse. Get him, God. And look at this, 1 Corinthians 16:9. This is noteworthy. For a great effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Isn't it interesting? We tend to say, oh, God has opened a door. We usually say that because everything's going so great. Can God open a door and it be the right thing you're going through and doing and you face lots of adversity? Yes. In fact, sometimes that is a better indication you're doing the right thing because you're getting resistance. When nothing's pushing back, often you're just going with the flow. When you begin to do perhaps what God has called you to do, there are going to be some adversaries. Everybody in the church won't like your passion. Everybody won't like your commitment to God's word. Everybody, but it doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. You'll be tempted to turn personal ministry into a business transaction. By that, I simply mean we as human beings have this tendency to want to make everything as efficient as possible. Right? Why counsel one person at a time? Let's see if we can counsel five. You know, news alert. I tell the staff all the time, I hate policies. And I just feel like policies get created because there was a problem. But until it is a massive problem, let's see if we have a train wreck right there 10 times. Then let's write a policy. Because policies that had a good motive become fences that keep people out of ministry as much as they help. And all of a sudden, you're up to your eyeball in policies. We're trying to make ministry so efficient. I just say to my staff all the time, it is messy. It's just messy. It's just messy. Now, don't be stupid just to be stupid. But just stop trying to say, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? How can we make this more efficient? I want to grow, but this notion of efficiency and streamline, this is not a production. This is not a corporation. I'm not a CEO. It's ministry, and it's messy, and it's slow, and it's hard. You're not doing anything wrong, perhaps. But we have this tendency, I want to see lots of results fast. Sometimes it's just slow, and faithfulness is what it's about. He's the Lord of the harvest. Faithfulness. I want to be faithful. Faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 2, you see the spirit that Paul had that I so love. He's still gentle. Look at this. We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. He's not trying to do this in a sterile, perfunctory business way. I love my counselees. I open up to them. I get to know them. I'm not afraid of that. Some of the people I've counseled in our church are some of the people I know the best, love the most. That's not wrong. We're not running a business here. And we're not trying to be so efficient. Eugene Peterson says, I think the besetting sin of pastors, we could insert counselors, maybe especially evangelical pastors, is impatience. We have a goal. We have a mission. We're going to save the world. We're going to evangelize everybody. And we're going to do all this good stuff and fill our churches. This is wonderful. All the goals are right. But this is slow, slow work, this soul work, this bringing people into a life of obedience. I have that typed up, slid under the glass on my desk. Just to remind me, this is slow, slow work, this soul work. God has called you to a slow work. Just be faithful to him. It's not how many people did I help this year. Just be faithful. Be faithful. You'll be especially prone to discouragement and spiritual depression more than most. You see it in the scriptures, like some of the men and women of God who did the most ask God to kill them on a regular basis. It's one of the number one requests you see. Kill me. Just kill me, God. Moses, kill me. Elijah, just kill me. Jeremiah, kill me. That encourages me. Because that's my number one prayer on Monday. Just kill me. It's like, I've got to write another sermon. There's emails galore. It just feels so. I mean, in ministry, do you not sometimes just feel like you're pushing this rock uphill? It's just, on a human level, fleshly level, I've got to be reoriented. And it encourages me to see, just sometimes you just get worn out in ministry. And I think it's interesting with Elijah. When he was just like dooby-dooby down, Jezebel's got him on the run. It isn't interesting. It was right after a ministry success highlight moment, like made for ESPN highlight moment, like 700 prophets of Baal and 300 of somebody else. Fire comes down, blows the whole thing up. We win. They're dead. And one woman says, I'm going to kill you before the end of the day if you're not just like those prophets. And he takes off running, scared, depressed. He's exhausted. And so I think it's interesting. I just finished reading this. The angel comes and doesn't give him a pep talk, cooks a meal, feeds the man, and says, go back to sleep. He wakes up, fixes him another meal. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is put yourself in bed and eat something good. Just sometimes it's not a spirit. When I just feel irritable and I just feel like I could just rip somebody's head off and just think, oh, I just want to pop your head off. And I've learned, I'll just say to myself, I'm tired. I think I'm tired. Yes, before I say anything else or do something I will regret, go to bed. Go to bed, big guy. Really? I'll just come home and I'll tell Vicky, I'm going to bed really early. Like, really early. And it's amazing. Just a good night's sleep sometimes is a game changer. All right, so how do you keep the passion alive? Those are some of the dangers. How do you keep the passion alive? Well, I think you need to keep your hand on the pulse of your own life and priorities. Keep your hand on the pulse of your own life and priorities. In other words, make sure you've got the right things in the right order. I think from this point forward, do you have all the blanks filled in? Glorious. Some say no, some say yes. Oh. Keep your hand on the pulse of your own life and priorities. So you're a person of God. If you're married, you've got a marriage. If you're a parent, then it's your children. If you're in the church, whether it's full-time or just as a volunteer, then that comes into play. And then you've usually got a job, both of you sometimes. And then you might have some hobbies, but you need to keep the right things in the right order. Put the big rocks in first. I got this from Stephen Covey way back when he wrote Highly Effective People, but I like this illustration where he had that jar, and if you don't put the big rocks in first, whoo, if you let sand and silt and all that out, you can get a lot of things around that, and I got a hold of that. So when the kids were young, I put family nights on the calendar for the whole year where we're going to do whatever, play a game, do something together, ride bikes. I put date nights on there. I put days of prayer on there. I put all the most important things on first. And then let weddings and conferences and all that feel like as soon as I get back, I've been doing this for 14 years. As soon as I get back late Sunday night, I'll go to church Monday. I'll work. I have a small group leader meeting Monday night. Tuesday I leave and I'm going 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, away to a cabin. And I'm planning out the whole year, 2018. I'll plan out the preaching, the series, communions, baptisms, when's our family vacation. If I don't get it on there, oh, my goodness, you can't find 10 days in a row to be gone. And then I can say no. Oh, so sorry, can't do your wedding that weekend. I used to let all this stuff happen. They're like, oh, my goodness, we can't even go away. Not good. So I go and I plan it, and I put my days of prayer and fasting. I put the most important stuff. You're going to have to put your big rocks in first. When are you going to do those most important? Keep reading and getting additional training. Oh, my goodness. You don't have to go back to school and pay big bucks for credit hours. I go to school by reading. I stay fresh by reading. I stay encouraged by reading. I stay convicted by reading. I know some people say, well, I'm not much of a reader. Get over that. I feel sorry for you. God gave us a book. So if he thought reading didn't matter, why did he do this? This is really a problem. He could have given you a soundbite or a video. He gave us a lot of words. So apparently he's into reading. Ask God to help you. I've had men in our church say, I've never been a reader, and God has changed my heart, and I can. You got to read. You got to read. Doesn't mean you have to read 50 books a year, but read. If you'll just read 10 pages, just turn off the TV. Stop jiggling the mouse and blogs, and you're wasting time. You're wasting time. There's so much good stuff that you can get through reading. Let me suggest a great little book that I read this last year by Christopher Ash, Zeal Without Burnout. And it's directed, he actually talks about elders and deacons and lay people. It is excellent how once you start to do ministry at close range, there's a danger. He's got some good suggestions on how not to burn out. Invite others to see what you're doing. Whatever you're doing, if it's women's ministry, student ministry, counseling, small group, have a mentality of, are you showing a younger woman how you do what you do? Don't wait till you die. It's like, bring them along now. Even before we had a building, in my den, I was getting deacons to sit in there and watch what I was doing, elders to sit in there. Even as I counsel now, I have people sitting in my office to see. I want to multiply. Now, will they be able to do it as well as you initially? That's fine. Be raising up. Invite others to see what you're doing. Show others how to do what you are doing. Even with our leaders, I created some what ifs. So when we had our leadership monthly meetings, you know, so many times that can just be all chewed up with housekeeping stuff. What about the copy machine? What about the carpet? What about? But I carved out time where we were going to talk about ministry, and I'd just do a what if. What if someone in your small group walks up to you after everyone has left and they're standing by the potato chip bowl and they say, I don't love my wife. I have no feelings for her. What would you say? What would you do? Where would you begin? What scriptures come to mind? And I had them bring in their Bibles every month. And month after month after month, I was trying to help them understand, you are supposed to know how to do some of these real ministry things. I didn't want to be the only one that knows how to do this. Show others. So if you go to my website, I have a website, bradbigney.com, and you click on workshops and you click staying alive, you can get a whole bunch of handouts, and there's a whole bunch of these what ifs. So if you want to see what I'm talking about, learn to ask questions and say no. In other words, everybody that comes at you and says, oh, I need to meet with you, I used to be like, oh, okay. Ask some questions. How long has this been a problem? And then they say, well, how long have I been married? 17 years. Okay. Do you think we could wait till Monday? I bet it could. So, I mean, sometimes people just get a bee in their bonnet. They'll call you at 10 o'clock at night, and they'll act like you need to come now. Now, sometimes you do, but not always. Ask questions and learn to say no. Read when people are big and God is small. Oh, that is really good by Ed Welch. So that you're not trying to please. You're going to have to be willing to have some people unhappy with you if you want to still have a happy marriage and a healthy heart that has time with the Lord. People will just, if you let people dictate your schedule for you, they will. Learn what refreshes you and recharges you and do it. Doesn't have to cost money. For Vicki and I, it's like walking around the block. It's sitting on the swing on our porch. It's sitting on our patio and just drinking coffee and talking. It's a little town we drive to an hour away called Madison, Indiana. It's just got little shops and a chocolate shop. And we just walk around. And then we sit in these big overstuffed chairs in this lodge. And I fall asleep and she reads a book. And it's just glorious for the day. And that recharges us. We like that. Whatever it is, have some time. We'll just look at each other and say, you want to go to Madison on Friday? We've been really busy. I've been gone. I've taught 3 weekends. We'll just agree. And you always, there's always like, oh, we got so much to do, and I need to clean the bird bath, and I need to change the oil, and like, whatever. Drive to Madison. Keep a prayer journal so that you can have a record of God's faithfulness. Write down some prayer requests and cry out to the Lord and see what you might have in a few years, a record of God's faithfulness.